is where we're doing a deep dive before I get into the sermon, but we're going to do a mashup of the narrative lectionary and the revised common lectionary, kind of greatest hits, if you will, as we seek to tell this story while also honoring the liturgical seasons, which we love so much here at Res Cov. Deep dive is over. Today we begin with this wonderful story of creation. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, what freedom there is in knowing that you are creator and we are creature. That it is you who infuses us with dignity and worth, a gift of grace. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, the Lord our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So this summer, the Johnson family decided, instead of spending a lot of time outside, as you would think we would do during the summer, we decided to do a deep dive into the Marvel Universe. You know, Avengers, Black Panther, Captain America. We watched all 22 of the movies in the universe. Now, when you take on this hobby, and it does feel a little bit like you're taking on a hobby when you do this, the first thing you have to do, of course, and if you're with me, you can nod along, is decide how you are going to watch them. Yep, see? Are you going to watch them chronologically as they fit into the larger story? Or are you going to watch them based on their release date when they came out? Because how you do that matters. How you tell that story, how you watch that story matters. But once you decide that, and we went chronologically based on the storyline, of course. But once you decide that, you still aren't done. Because what do you do with Captain Marvel? Where do you put Captain Marvel in the universe? I mean, arguably, and it turns out there's a lot of digital ink spilled on these kinds of things. Arguably, you watch it after the first Captain America movie, because this makes the most sense in the storyline. But there's some significant events that happen in Captain Marvel that connect to the end of the whole thing. So what do? We watched it toward the end, and I wouldn't recommend doing it that way. But you see, how you tell the story matters. The order you watch the movies in matters. And when you get things out of order, it can change how you understand the whole story. Turns out, as we begin this morning with creation, I would argue that that's also true with the story of God. I would argue that how you tell the story matters. Where you begin matters. You see, in recent years, and I've talked some about this in the past, but in recent years I've become convinced that in many corners of the church we've gotten the story out of order. We've been starting in the wrong place, if you will. And so with that swirling in the back of my mind, this week I kept coming back to that wonderful phrase, God breathes into the nostrils and there was life. I kept coming back to the idea that it is the very breath of God in us that brings us to life. That deep within us, at the heart of our humanity, in all of us, is this breath of life, this breath of God bringing and sustaining life. And while that might sound like, yeah, that makes sense, while it might sound good and right to our ears, the reality is that it's not how we most often feel or think about ourselves. It's not how we most often feel or think about other people, for that matter. This beautiful story in which what defines us, what is most true about us, is the very breath of God flowing through us, so often takes second place to the voices in our heads that elevate our mistakes and our flaws, our brokenness and our failings. The voices all around us that tell us that we aren't inherently worthy because we've got the breath of God flowing through us. That's not what is most true about you. But instead, your worth comes from what you do, what you accomplish, how high you climb, how you look, how much you exercise this past week. And of course, what ends up happening is that we apply this same equation to everyone else. People aren't inherently worthy. They don't have inherent dignity because they have the breath of God in them, the breath of life flowing through them. No, their worth and their value is rooted in other things. Maybe it's their economic status. Maybe it's their vocation, their body type, their citizenship status, their orientation, their gender identity, their criminal record, their race, and on and on. And I think this disordered telling of the story has consequences, not only for how we view and treat ourselves, but how we treat one another. And the more distance there is between us and those other people, the easier it is to dismiss their humanity, their goodness, the breath of God that has given them life. Because if we believe that people, if at their core they're depraved, if we believe that at their core they're somehow corrupt, they don't have inherent dignity, that their value is based not on the fact that they are people who have the breath of God flowing through them, but on some other equation, if that's where we begin the story, we begin to treat people differently. I have a friend, a good friend from my seminary days, who whenever we would gather, as you tend to do in those academic times of your life, when we would gather to talk about all that was wrong with the world and ponder how we might fix it, some of those late night conversations, he would inevitably say something to the effect of, "Well, I blame the church." And each time, each of us would sort of do what you did, which was kind of chuckle, while also sort of acknowledging the truth behind what he was saying. I mean, we were in seminary, after all. And today, as we look around at the division in our country, the violence, the white supremacy, the oppression, the hoarding of resources, I think we could rightly say, at least in part, I blame the church. You see, the reality is, for centuries, in the church, and more pronounced recently in the evangelical tradition, there is a powerful story being told. That our story begins not here with the breath of God giving us life and worth and dignity, but with Adam and Eve eating that apple in the Garden of Eden, what we commonly call the fall. And as John Philip Newell suggests, when we begin the story there, we are telling people something. We are telling people that what is deepest in you, what is deepest in us, is that which is opposed to God, rather than that which is of God. It means that we are essentially ignorant rather than bearers of light. That we are essentially ugly rather than rooted in divine beauty. That we are essentially selfish rather than made in the image of love. And I think what we see every day is that where you start the story matters a lot. For how you think and feel about yourself and your neighbors. And some have suggested that we got off track when Christianity became intertwined with empire, and specifically the Roman Empire way back in the 4th century. As the argument goes, It's difficult for an empire to oppress, to conquer and kill their enemies, if they also believe them to have inherent dignity. If they also believe that they have inherent worth because they have the breath of God in them. And there is a gift of, then their life is a gift from God. But if we tell the story differently, that what is most true about them is that they are inherently corrupt, that they are somehow depraved as they are, in need of correction, it becomes so much more reasonable to treat them that way. I mean, it's not hard to imagine that an institution concerned about its own power and viability would push back against the idea that all of the people, even those considered to be enemies, have inherent worth and value simply because they are created in the image of God and have been infused with the very breath of God. It's not hard to imagine, I don't think, that a government, a nation, or an empire bent on power and control would embrace the idea that what is most true about those it is seeking to control is that they are inherently corrupt, not bearers of the breath of God. But we don't even need to go back to the 4th century, I don't think. More recent history, and our history in the United States, is full of stories of people being excluded and marginalized, left out, oppressed, plundered, controlled, and killed because they were thought to be depraved in some way, to be less than. And honestly, I don't think we need to work all that hard to draw the connections between all of the ways we mistreat people and ourselves, and how it seems we have gotten the story out of order. How it seems we have forgotten that what is deepest in all of us, what is most true about all of us, is not that which is opposed to God, but that which is of God. And so this morning, I think we are being invited to reconsider the story we tell. To reconsider the story we are constantly told, sometimes by the church. The story we are told about ourselves and our neighbors. The story we tell about ourselves and the people who come to our warming center. The story we tell about ourselves and the people making their way north across our border, simply longing for safety. The story we tell about ourselves and those people who just got on a boat because their country had just been devastated by a hurricane. The story we tell about ourselves and the people who over and over again are told that black lives don't matter. The story we tell about ourselves and the people we are convinced are just plain wrong when it comes to politics and policy. Where does our story begin? Where does your story begin? With blessing or brokenness? With that which is of God or that which is opposed to God? And I know it's a little bit out of the ordinary for me to suggest concrete ways to live into a sermon or a text. I feel like sometimes I just leave you all to, like, I guess I'll try this. Or do nothing. But what if this week, as cheesy as it might feel, what if this week you began each day not with the story of how you don't measure up with how you are broken and not quite good enough? Or if you just somehow accomplish more today, you'll be worth more? But instead, when you wake up in the morning, remind yourself that there is nothing you can do today that will diminish or expand your inherent value and worth. Because you are already infused with the breath of God. And all you need to do is to receive it as gift. To receive it as grace. And then as you make your way through your day, listen. Listen for the breath of God flowing through others. In your colleagues, at work, the person on the train next to you, the cashier at the grocery store, the person on the street asking for some money. Can you hear the breath of God flowing through them? I'm convinced that if this is where we understand everyone's story to start, not only are we more gracious with ourselves, but with one another as well. We begin to treat everyone with a little bit more dignity, understanding that they have inherent worth and value. Today, as we begin this retelling of the story of God and God's people, as we begin with the retelling of our story, it is good to remember that it all begins with blessing. It's not the whole story, but it begins here with blessing, with the breath of God that infuses us with life. And while that truth is abused, misused, covered up, distorted, and sometimes almost forgotten by us because of brokenness and sin, it is still there, deep within each one of you. The breath of God, the goodness of life, the gift of grace. Thanks be to God. Amen.